through him. Father, today as we open your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have rule and reign in our lives and in this time together. May you be glorified through what is said. May only truth be spoken. And Father, may you help us to apply your word to our hearts and lives to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and this is a passage of scripture that you ought to be fairly familiar with. We talked about it not too terribly long ago. I want to say within the last couple of months, probably. So for those of you who want to follow along, it looks like just about everyone has their Bibles there. And please stand with me if you can, and let's read the Word of God together. Chapter 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. And then you can turn over to James chapter 1, is where we will be today, verses 5 through 8 of James chapter 1. For those of you who have not been here for the last few weeks, we have been studying through the book of James, and we've entitled our series, Living Out Our Faith. And today, the message is entitled Joyful in Lack Part 1, because next week will be Part 2. And just as a quick review, where we've been so far, for those of you who haven't been with us, is that we found out that the author of the book is James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he refers to himself simply as a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. And we talked some about when the book was written. It was probably the early to middle 40s. And also that he closed that first verse with the word greetings, and we said that that word greetings means joy to you. And then he backs it up in verse 2 with count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. I have you noticed every time I read that, I laugh a little? Because it's hard for us to think about that, isn't it? It's hard to think. They almost seem juxtaposed one to one another, one on each end of the spectrum, in total contrast to one another. But they're not. And that's what he's telling us through this book so far. He's saying that we should count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, because he went on to tell us that these trials, we discern from the tone of the book that they usually come from persecution because of our faith, And what they end up doing is they test our faith. And when our faith is tested, then it teaches us to persevere, or as the ESV says, to be steadfast. And in turn, that matures us and makes us more like Jesus Christ. We may not like to hear that, but it's true. It is the truth of the word. It is the way God works in our lives. When trials come our way, they teach us to be long-suffering and persevere, and in turn mature us and make us more Christ-like. That brings us to our text today, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Part of what we studied the first week when we were in James was the unique illustrations that James uses from nature. And one of those is we see about the sea, a wave of the sea being tossed and driven by the wind. But what we need to understand is that once he leaves verses 2 through 4 and now gets into this section, he's saying in two different ways, there are two different ways that when trials come our way, when we are persecuted for our faith, there's going to be a lack. And the second one that we'll study next week will be a lack of resources, a lack of finances. Because as we know, part of what we studied was that because of Paul's persecution, these Christians, these Jewish Christians, were forced out of the city of Jerusalem, out into Judea and Samaria. So they lost their homes, they lost their livelihood, some of them lost their family, they were imprisoned. And so they lost the ability to provide for themselves. But he starts with a very general and a very universal lack that happens when we are persecuted or when we suffer some sort of a trial. What is that universal lack or universal really need that we have? He says it very clearly. If any of you lacks wisdom. When we lack wisdom, what are we saying? I don't know what to do. Have any of us ever been right there with, I've never, thank you for the hand, Brad. All of us, right? All of us at one point in time or another have gone, I don't know what to do in this situation. What is the right thing to do? God, I need wisdom. Well, I've not been known to be an extremely assertive, confident, dominant person throughout my life. In fact, I've admired those like Solomon who, in seemingly difficult situations, knows the right decision to make and knows how to make the decision really quickly, and sometimes also knows how to just hold off a little bit, don't decide right away, don't jump in with both feet, and think it through. So when I say that I really respect someone who has that ability, I mean that to be the case. Our scripture reading in reference to Solomon was that he had this dream and this conversation with God, and he asked God, Lord, help me rule well. Help me to discern evil from good. And so he, as we know, was considered the wisest man who ever lived. Now, later in life, he didn't do some really wise things, but at least he had the wisdom to make the right choices, although he chose not to make the right choices at some times. But when we referred to this passage some time ago, we referred to it and we said that what happened was he had that dream, he asked God for wisdom, and boom, almost immediately he had the opportunity to discern between these two prostitutes that had two young babies that came to him. One of the children had died, the other one was still living, and the woman who had the child that died was trying to take the child that was still living. God gave Solomon the wisdom to deal with that situation quickly and discern who was telling the truth and who was not. See, there have been times in my life, going back to me now, there have been times in my life where I've been like Peter and impetuously jumped right out of the boat, both feet. Sometimes that isn't always the best thing to do, and it usually has some sort of consequences. And there also have been times in my life when I have drugged my feet and chewed on a decision and wrestled with it before I ever made a commitment. So I thought about what causes us to do that, what causes us to drag our feet if we do drag our feet about an important decision. And one of the major reasons I can say, and I think for many of us, we can say that when we do stew too long on a decision, the factor is fear, right? We're fearful. We may fear making the wrong choice. Because there very well may be two very good decisions on the table. Seemingly equal important. Seemingly of equal value. Or it may be the other way. And it may be there's the good decision. There's the bad decision that we know is a bad decision. And we want to go over and have our way and do our thing and make the bad decision anyhow. So we may fear making the right decision. There is probably confusion that goes on in making that decision. There shouldn't necessarily be when there's the two good decisions, but when there's the good decision and the bad decision, there's probably some confusion, because the confusion probably lies in the fact that either we're focusing on the past or we're currently living in sin and being pulled that direction of that bad decision. So we can become paralyzed and fearful and confused and not make a decision for fear of making the wrong one. And putting it in the context of where these folks have been, who James is writing to, scattered among the 12 tribes out in Judea and Samaria and various places, they've been persecuted, they've been forced from their homes, they've been forced from their families, they've been forced from their livelihood, and now they have the decision to forgive. They very well may be angry. And they may be angry at the people who have persecuted them. They may even be angry at God. But we can't harbor anger, can we? We know that is the case. We can't harbor anger, because what follows anger? Bitterness. If we harbor anger, we will end up becoming bitter. Turn with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 4, just a little ways back in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 27. I don't know what the heading over this section of scripture in your Bible might say, but mine says the new life. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 27. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And here, as Paul is using the word Gentiles, he's simply saying the unbelieving, those who are outside the common faith of, of Judaism or Christendom, those who have not placed their faith in Christ. Now this I would say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, not knowing what to do. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They may have become, or they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self. Put off your old self. This passage, when he says put off your old self, he's talking like taking off a filthy, nasty garment. There's paint. There's grease. You can see it's faded from being in the sun. Let me put it off, show you the rest of it. The zipper has been replaced. The lining has come loose in many places and has been resewn. Our old self, who we were before we were in Jesus Christ. We could only choose sin. We could only choose wrong. We could only choose deceitful, scheming paths. Paul says, put off your old self. Then he goes on and says, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. How's that going to happen? Getting the word in us. Getting the word of God into our lives that will change us, that will make us Christ-like, that will help us in making the decisions and not being confused and not being angry and not being bitter and not being fearful. He goes on. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It takes a little effort. You got to take the old stuff off, put the new stuff on. You don't want to put the new stuff over the old stuff. Because the old stuff will always be there, right? It takes effort. It takes work to put off the old self and put on the new. It takes choosing to do the right thing. It takes not doubting when we have a trial that we have to decide, what do we do? I should leave this on for the rest of the service, but I'm not going to, simply because I'll end up being too warm. But as you can see, the representation between the old self and the new self. Let's go on in the passage. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. That's why we're looking at this passage, is because this passage talks about that anger. What about when we are persecuted? What about when our persecutor is standing before us? Do we choose to forgive them? Did any of you happen to read the book Unbroken by Laura Hildenbrand, or see the movie Unbroken about Louis Zamperini, who in World War II was imprisoned by the Japanese, and later in his life he came to faith in Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, and then even after that, he had the opportunity to go back to Japan and meet with his captor, the one who senselessly beat him, and forgive him. And that man came to faith in Christ. We have choices. We are given opportunities to forgive. we are given opportunities to make right decisions, to make right choices. But most of the time, much of the time, at least in my life, up until recent years, I've lacked the wisdom. But anger must be dealt with expediently and effectively, because if it doesn't, bitterness follows. And when bitterness follows, people know bitter people. Do you remember Naomi in Scripture, who said, "Don't no longer call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter." She was bitter that she had lost her husband, that she had lost her sons. Bitter people are not fun to be around. Bitter people think that most things that are coming their way are bothersome. Most people are bothersome. Bitterness can create all kinds of harm of broken relationships between people, but it also creates a problem with our relationship with God, and can even harm our physical being. There has been enough study to say that as we hold on to bitterness, it causes things within our body to begin breaking down. So fear and confusion and anger can all play into our lacking wisdom. What are fear and confusion and anger? Feelings, right? We would be pointing to how we feel. Should we, okay, is anger okay? The passage in Ephesians said, "In your anger, do not sin, do not let the devil get a foothold." So is it okay to be angry at the things that God is angry at? Is it okay to be angry that people are persecuting us? Absolutely. But do we take it out on them? Do we allow it to turn into bitterness? No, it should not. So fear and confusion and anger can all play into our lacking wisdom because we're leaning on our feelings. But as we see in the passage, and we're going to see some more as we break it down a little bit, we're going to see that it really boils down to our self-reliance versus relying upon God. That's really the root problem in our lacking wisdom. So how do we get wisdom? The passage is clear. Let's go back to James 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Do you remember when we started out in this book, we said that both Paul and James would completely agree that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But James is saying, okay, now act out your faith. Live out your faith by doing certain things. And what he's saying here is that when you lack wisdom, where do you go? When you're in the situation where you say, I don't know what to do, he points us to the love and grace of God and the wisdom of God. James says, go to the source of wisdom when you don't know what to do, because it is okay. It's okay that you don't know what to do, because there's one who's waiting for you to ask him. Just like Solomon had the opportunity to ask God, we have the opportunity to ask God. Now, most commentators would say that James, even though he didn't come to faith in Jesus until after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, must have either been present when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, or he had so much experience with the other disciples, or maybe even Jesus, his half-brother himself, that he seems to point repeatedly to the Beatitudes, that particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Turn with me there, if you would, please. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. See if these words don't sound somewhat similar to what James is saying. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Flip back over to James. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So James is saying the same thing Matthew did. They're both in complete agreement that the Father is the giver of good gifts, and he desires to lavish them on us. He desires to give them to us, but we need to ask. The original word of the Greek, and this is in your notes, the original word of the Greek is this, and it kind of just like he talked about in our previous study, where he went from trials, testing your faith, producing steadfastness, matures us. In the same way, this passage kind of builds and builds consecutively and adds to the previous thought. So here's what he says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So it starts with God, the one who is wisdom, the one who knows everything about us. So he's wise enough to give us what we need. So it's God. It starts with God. God is wisdom. And then it's, if you build on to it, it's God who gives. God who gives. He gives wisdom. He will give wisdom. And here's where in the original Greek, the word order transfers. In the Greek, it actually goes back to all before generously. So it would be God gives to all generously. So God gives wisdom because he is wisdom. So God who gives wisdom to all. The God who gives wisdom to all gives it generously. And the God who gives wisdom to all generously does so without reproach. So you have the who, God, the why, because he is God and he is love and he is wisdom. The what, he gives wisdom. There are no limitations other than asking in faith. How does he give? Generously. How else does he give? Without reproach. What does that mean? It doesn't do us any good if we don't know what it means. While I hesitate to use this example, it's the best one I can think of because it happened just recently at my home. A neighbor was getting their two young daughters. The father was getting the two young daughters out into the car. And as they were walking down the steps to go to the car, the one young daughter, and they were preschoolers, the one young daughter asked something of Dad. And Dad's response, snarky, nasty response, as he turned around to his daughter was, "What kind of a stupid question is that?" That's reproach. That's not what God does. God is never, ever going to approach us that way. There are no stupid questions with God. There are no stupid requests given to God. The passage says, if you lack wisdom, let you ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. James clearly states that when we're forced into a situation where we don't know what to do, we can go to God, and he is going to give us wisdom for the moment. So that begs the question, two questions actually. Are we asking God? And then, are we listening for his response? So now James is going to tackle the reason many of us, like me, have been in situations where we've drug our feet to make this decision. We talked a little bit about fear and confusion and anger. But now he's going to point right home to one of the reasons we don't get wisdom. Verse 6. Actually, I'll read 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's clear. Doubting is the opposite of faith. In fact, really what he's saying is doubting is self-reliance, not God-reliance. Doubting is what we do in our natural selves. Doubting is what we do when we are living in the flesh and the old life that we should be putting off. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Because we are being renewed in our minds by the Word of God. Doubting is putting back on that old coat of unbelief, operating in the flesh, operating like we are unregenerate. James says that when we choose to rely upon our own wisdom instead of inquiring of God to supply us with what we need, we are acting like our old self. We're doubting. We're actually behaving as if we were an unbeliever. We're acting as if we haven't been changed by the power of God. We haven't been regenerated. We haven't been transformed. We haven't been born again. Because doubting is the opposite of faith. Now we need to understand this. Okay, this needs to be clearly said and understood. This is not a case of not having enough faith, as the name it and claim it or prosperity gospel preachers would tell us. And I wasn't going to say this, but it came to mind, so I'm going to say it. I recently watched a video where this gentleman was talking against the name it and claim it and the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, and he said, if you need to add any adjective to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. You've changed it. So if it's the prosperity gospel, if it's the good news that you can be wealthy, it's no longer the gospel. If it's the name it and claim it gospel, it's no longer the gospel, because the gospel is, the good news is, that God sent his Son into the world, born of a virgin, lived a perfectly sinless life, died a sacrificial death, was raised on the third day, and is ascended back to God the Father. It's all about Jesus Christ. And anything that we add to or try to put in front of the gospel becomes something totally different than what the gospel really, truly is. So what they would be saying, the name it and claim it preachers, the prosperity preachers, is that they would say that this passage is saying that you don't have enough faith. You need more faith. But what it really boils down to, what their teaching amounts to, is this. You need faith in your faith. What are we supposed to have faith in? Who are we supposed to have faith in? Jesus. It's not faith in our faith. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith that he is the one that's going to provide our need. It's faith that he is the one that is going to speak to us in our lack. When we ask for wisdom, we have to have faith that he's going to give it to us. Not faith in our faith, and we somehow need to work up enough faith. And then if we don't have enough faith, we're doubting. That's not what this passage is saying. Make it clear, that's not what this passage is saying. But what he is saying what James is saying here is that when we rely upon ourselves solely, or we just kind of throw up a cursory prayer to God, and we don't really go to Him, knowing Him as a believer in Jesus Christ, and believing that He is the sustainer of the universe, and that He also desires to interact on a one-on-one level with us, and meet our needs, and answer our prayers, and give us wisdom that we need regardless of the situation we may find ourselves in, we are behaving as one who has doubts. And the one who's doubting, in this passage, it's clear, is an unbeliever. Because they're being tossed back and forth, moved about like a wave on the ocean or on the sea. They're unstable. They're double-minded. In fact, verse 8, when it speaks of being double-minded, really has the thought of being double-souled. Someone whose heart's loyalties are divided. This person has not given their life to God. Where did James start? James, a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. This person is not a servant of God. They're just wanting to have their answer now. And so they're trying this, let's try this faith thing. Let's go to God and see what He does. So they're bouncing back and forth. They're not a servant of God. They live in the world of trying to get what they want, and they're vacillating between self-reliance and God-reliance. So they're getting tossed about like a wave. Not only that, but they're not persevering in their trial and learning from it. And they're not joyful. So can we be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves these questions? When we are in situations where we don't know what to do, what is our default switch? Where do we go? What do we do? What is our default switch set to? And by that I mean this. Are we self-reliant, or are we God-reliant? Are we doubting, and so we're getting tossed back and forth? Or have we really fully committed our life to God? And really fully believing that He is going to meet our each and every need, and really fully knowing that in Him, we may have lack. And we'll talk about the financial lack next week. But we really don't lack anything, because we can have wisdom that comes directly from our Creator, our Heavenly Father God. And no matter how bad the situation may be, no matter how bad Christians have been persecuted in their lives, we have seen some horrendous things happen in the last several years around the world with Christendom. Have you seen the men brought out onto the beach and put down on their knees and beheaded for their faith? How can they do that? They know where they're going. They know that despite what happened here, they'll wake up there. We can be joyful in whatever lack God brings us, but we need to not rely on ourselves, not be tossed back and forth, but rely fully on God. Why? Because even in our trials, we can rest on the one who supplies wisdom. He gives wisdom to all generously without reproach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it is. And Lord, if there are any of us here today who maybe even right now are in the midst of a difficult situation where we don't know the answer, we recognize that it's okay to not know the answer because you do. Help us to rest in you, trust in you. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. I must tell Jesus. Father, our source of hope is not faith in our faith, but faith in you and your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave us everything that we need to live this life until the moment that you call us home. Help us to do so for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.